Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Isaiah, the 35th chapter. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of a mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle lesson is from James chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man and not the rich, the one who oppresses you, the ones who drag you into the court. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfilled the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well, but if you show partiality, you are committing a sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that are needed for the body, and what good is that? So also, if faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, I have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand for the Alleluia verse.
Alleluia, fortune shall we go. You have the words of eternal life.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went into Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowds privately, he put his finger into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looked up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated for the hymn of the day. Thank you.
of thy love, take my feet and let them be high grateful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Will and make it. Take my love, my Lord, my Lord,
grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the Gospel. The area that Jesus was traveling in modern days, is Lebanon. And we probably all associate Lebanon with one of the worst Israeli-Hezbollah conflicts many years ago. Modern-day Tyre, before the war, was like the fourth largest city in Lebanon. Now it's not near that big. And so you think, in the context of something that major, would God really have time to care about the needs of an individual? And so we have great tragedies. It seems like they're nonstop, doesn't it? I mean, it's hard to keep the disasters straight right now. We have earthquake in Haiti, hurricane in the south, floods and storms in the northeast, plus COVID, of course. Just throw that in there to make it all interesting. How does God have time to hear my prayers or your prayers? It all seems pretty insignificant in the larger picture. But of course, my prayers and your prayers are the most significant thing for us when we're praying them, when we have burdens on our hearts. One would have thought that Jesus, who came into the world to save the sins of the world, you would have thought he would have picked his speaking locations with big crowds, and that certainly he wouldn't be bothered by a single individual. But some people thought they could bring this deaf mute to Jesus and somehow he would heal it. Takes a lot of gall, doesn't it? And over again throughout Jesus' ministry, he not only heals the individual, but he takes them off by themselves and then does something, you know? I mean, God doesn't have to stick his fingers in people's ears and he doesn't have to touch their tongue. But for a man who couldn't hear and had trouble speaking, Jesus had to use some kind of sign language to say, You're healed. And the man spoke perfectly. No speech therapy needed. He understood what he was hearing, even though he had never heard in his life. I mean, this is a huge miracle. And Jesus, as he did many other times, says, don't tell anybody. And of course, we do the opposite of what Jesus said. People told everybody. Now, there's been times when I thought, you know, Jesus is really trying to work some kind of psychology on the people. You know, tell them not to do something and they will do it. But theologians much smarter than me have said that isn't what Jesus was doing at all. He was really telling them to be quiet about it because it wasn't time yet for Jesus' ministry to be that public. What about our prayers? The ones that seem insignificant if compared to the disasters that we see going on today. Prayers that you have for your health or for the health of someone that you love and care about. Prayers about how are you going to get the bills to come out right with the money coming in. Prayers about your children, your grandchildren, your loved ones, people we would like to be the some people and grab and bring them to the feet of Jesus and say, open up their ears so they can hear. Jesus doesn't ignore all those prayers. And I don't think he just sits up in heaven listening to them. When we were doing church on Zoom in Topeka, we would say the Lord's Prayer together. And I don't know if you did that, but it sounds like this huge cacophony. No one is praying the same time as anyone else. And you have some going too fast and some going too slow. And it's just these kind of words jumbled up. But that's what God hears, don't he? Just this cacophony of sound, people praying all the time. And yet, I believe Jesus is sitting right next to you, hearing every word you pray and deeply caring about every concern that is on your heart because he loves you and because he cares about you. And certainly he loves and is concerned about all the big disasters of the day. But he knows that your own personal disasters need his attention too. There's no prayer too small or too petty. Jesus hears every concern that we have. And he responds to our needs in miraculous and, well, routine ways. He gives us everything we need to support our bodies and lives, house, home, field, cattle, meat, drink, that long list that you probably memorized at some time. He forgives us all our sins. Even the sins that we just keep doing over and over again. and he creates and sustains faith, for which it is my duty to thank and praise, to serve and obey. We have the opportunity to respond to God's gifts through our acts of stewardship throughout our lives. Some see our financial stewardship as just paying our fair share. Figure out what the church budget is, divide it by the number of members, and those are your dues. When I grew up, St. John's Lutheran Church in Nashville, Kansas, every year printed what they called a scandal sheet. The amount and the name of the person who gave the most money was at the top of the list, and it went down. And just like every church, there was about a quarter of zeros there at the bottom that they just did by alphabetical listing. I don't know that did anybody any good. Well, Gene Hellman, it did him a lot of good because he was always at the top of the list. And if Gene Hellman wanted something in the church, he usually got it. He was a good man, but that's not why or how we give. It's not like paying for a ticket to get into a movie. It's responding to God as the giver, and not so that we get something in return. We get to walk with Jesus. We get to talk with Jesus. And God gives us the opportunity to give to Jesus. Certainly, more than paying one's fair share or buying a ticket to get into church. Each time we offer, place our offering in the offering plate, we remind ourselves that everything we have is a gift from God. I've wondered, having trouble reading my chicken scratches, and then I figured it out, and now I'm trying to figure out whether I want to say it or not. Well, I'll say it. If you've looked at the offering in the last 2 weeks, it hasn't been too whippy. And last week looked better than the week before, unless you figure out that $1,000 of the $1,500-something was a gift for a specific purpose, not to the budget. Now, giving out of guilt never works. But giving out of gratitude always works. Giving because we've seen the miraculous things that God has done for us. Now, next Sunday, you're going to get challenged, because if you're going to call a full-time pastor, you're going to have to figure out how to seek more gifts. And I know that God has given to this congregation everything that is needed to do the ministry he is calling you to do. And once you figure that out, or at least get headed in the right direction, it'll give you some idea. Do you need a pastor with 10 years experience 5 years, a brand new pastor. Could you work with a worker priest? Should we go back to the drawing board and see if we can find a partner church? All of those are possibilities. But they're all tied to how God has blessed you and where God is calling you to be as a congregation in the years to come. And you can get by just doing what you're doing. You know? You got a building that's paid for. You got money in the bank. But boy, you'll get grumpy with one another. I can promise you. But if you see the blessings that you have, and you return those blessings to Christ, you will be blessed. Much more than the blessing of the money to the church. So, I don't want anybody giving a gift if they feel like they have to. Or if they think, oh, we're not going to be able to get a pastor unless we do it, so we got to give a little bit more. Our fair share is going to have to be a little bit more. Don't give that way. I'd rather you not give than to give that way. And you might fire me for saying that, but I think it's true. Don't put a dime in the offering plate out of guilt or because you think it's going to make you a better person by doing it. Think about the gifts that God's given you. And you can walk with Jesus, and you can talk with Jesus, and you can give to Jesus because he first walked with you and talked with you and gave his life for you. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.